We sure do have nice subs here. I was walking up, my chest was rattling, and that has nothing to do with eternity, but I just wanted you guys to know that. Great to be with you this morning. It's week two of He Said What? So thank you for coining it that. Don, I can't say it normal now. I feel like if I say He Said What, I'm like letting everyone down. So we'll go with He Said What? But these are shocking statements that Jesus made, things that shocked the original audience, and honestly, statements that are still things that we have to talk through and think about today. They're not things that just roll off the tongue like, hey, if you love me, you should love me more than your mom, and you should hate your father. That's what we talked about last week, and it's not like you can just say that and be like, oh, okay, yeah, hating my parents, that comes pretty natural. So, no, these are statements and things that Jesus said that were confusing to the original audience, confusing in their day, and still things that we have to talk through today. And so we've been working through these statements. We'll be doing that the next couple weeks, and sometimes it's difficult to wrap our minds around these statements. Sometimes it's also difficult to wrap our mind around what the original audience would have thought as Jesus said this. What does it really feel like to be there when he said it for the first time? And so we found kind of a cultural translation. And so we showed a video last week, a video from our good friend Kanye West. Just kidding, he's not our good friend. But I was in a car wreck in college around the same time that he was in a car wreck, so I feel like I'm forever attached to him. He had a song. This is really random. Sorry, guys, I'm throwing you out here. But he started this song, I Drink a Boost for Breakfast and Ensure for Dessert. That's dessert, in case you guys couldn't tell, right? And the first time I heard that song, I was actually drinking an Ensure because I'd been in a car wreck, and they're like, you need to drink these and get a lot of protein because I had a little, you know, this terrible wound on my head. And so the first time I ever heard of Kanye West, I was like, this guy was in a car wreck too. We're like the same person, you know? Me being a redhead going to school in Indiana, he being a famous rapper living in New York, our lives were overlapping. And so I'm not endorsing him or anything like that. I'm just saying that we used to drink the same breakfast drink, okay? And so but we showed a video last week. We said that sometimes he's the equivalent of our culture of a guy that people are like, what did he say? And so we showed one video and people are like, oh, I thought you were going to show this one or this one or this one. And so we're like, why not show a Kanye video again this week? So this is our cultural equivalent. This is the modern day translation of something crazy that Kanye said that will give you a feel for a shocking statement. So here we go. A little coverage of week number two. Kanye said what? All right, so there's Kanye's newest moment. I'm sure you guys remember that. You don't live under a rock, so you were there. You remember it when he got up and interrupted sweet Taylor Swift, America's darling, and everyone hated him. I hadn't watched that since like 2009 or whatever it said. What I found fascinating was when he said it in the moment, the crowd did not boo. They actually cheered. And then later on, I think the press was like, he's a bad guy. You should be mad about that. And people were like, yeah, we love Taylor Swift. So, but anyway, that's our example this week of a shocking statement. Maybe you've been a part of a shocking statement or a conversation like that. Maybe someone has come up to you, someone that you were dating, and said, we need to talk. We need to break up, you know, and maybe you've thought, you're breaking up with me? No, I'm breaking up with you. Or maybe, you know, like we mentioned last week, maybe someone has said, hey, I noticed you've been putting on some weight. Is there anything I can do to help? Or, you know, sometimes people say like, hey, I heard you're next on the chopping block at work. I heard they're passing out yellow slips. And you're like, I didn't know that. You know, people always come up to us and say things that get our attention, shocking statements. And so maybe that gives us the weight and the gravity. But we want to continue to look at one of those statements this week. And as we're talking about that, I wanted to take a look back. Those of you that have been here for a while, maybe you know that the last couple years our leadership team has participated in something, and I might be jinxing it by bringing it up because you're not supposed to talk about fasting, but I'm going to do it real quick, all right? We've invited our leadership the last couple years as we've prepped for Easter to be a part of what we call a Daniel fast, and that just means basically that you go vegan, that you cut out animal products, and you don't eat bread and sugar and all that stuff, and you eat a lot of fruits and a lot of vegetables and a lot of nuts and things. And so we've done that leading up to Easter just for the purpose of praying for God to do big things and showing discipline and denying ourselves and seeing what God wants to do through our church. And as I have done that, I have found that I am terrible at fasting and terrible at having self-control when I eat. And if you want to know the truth, I blame it on my family, right? Because it's really easy to blame things on your family. Some of you don't know that, but as your family grows, you can blame more and more things on them, and it's awesome. But if I were to do a fast or some sort of, you know, thing like that on my own, I would just eliminate like everything in my house. If you open my fridge, it would be like steak, salmon, chicken, broccoli, apples and all natural peanut butter, right? So when Mark goes to the fridge, he can't say, okay, how can I compromise today? I would just look and everything there would be like, I can eat that. I can eat that. All right. I have to eat that. Every time I got hungry, wanted a snack, there would just be an apple there and it'd be natural. But that is not the family in the world I live in. I have a wife who loves cinnamon rolls and making things that are not allowed in the Daniel fast. And so sometimes when I'm trying to like curb my appetite or hold back or control my eating in some way, she's like, hey, honey, I made these muffins and they're hot out of the oven. And I sprinkled brown sugar on them and they're perfect. You know, she'll say something like that. And I'm like, great, thanks for that. Thanks for the temptation. Or my kids love just random stuff like Cool Ranch Doritos. Who doesn't love those, right? Those are a piece of Americana. They eat fruit snacks. They eat just cookies and stuff. And so the whole time that I'm trying to show discipline and show restraint, all these things are just being paraded in front of me by my loving family. And so it makes it a little more difficult, but we've all been there, right? Maybe you didn't try the Daniel fast this year, but at some point you've tried to control your actions. You've tried to have self-control. You've tried to curb your appetite. You've tried to hold back, and you've tried to in some way control yourself. And this morning, as we look at shocking statements of Jesus, the one that we're going to look at is really Jesus kind of keying in and letting us know, okay, here's what it looks like to be tempted by sin. Here's what it looks like to desire sin or to see sin in front of you and to be able to look at it and say no. Here's what it looks like to be able to avoid sin. Here's what it looks like to live with self-control. Jesus is saying, I want you to live for me. I want you to glorify me. I want you to honor me. And guess what? The world you live in is not going to be about those things. The world is going to be about themselves. The world is going to be about satisfying their own cravings and wanting pleasure. And so you're going to have to be able to look at the world and look at these things that are placed in front of you. Looked at the virtual cinnamon rolls of life, right? And be able to say, all right, that's not for me. I'm going to remove that temptation. I'm going to take that away. And so we want to look at a passage today. And our big idea for this morning is simply this, that we must deal with sin radically and amputate it from our lives. And so we want to illustrate that point this morning in Matthew chapter 18. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there with us. Matthew chapter 18. It is on page 746. If you've got one of these Bibles with the swamp scene on it, page 746, Matthew chapter 18. And we want to go to verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 18, page 746, verses 8 and 9. There's a Bible under your chair. Or maybe you've got an iPad. If you do, I want to borrow your iPad sometime for a few months because I can't afford one myself. But let's read this together. I can't afford one. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. People will think they have to give me and my family money or something. This is verses 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 18. It says this. So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to enter heaven crippled or lame than to be thrown into the unquenchable fire with both of your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to enter heaven half blind than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Pretty run-of-the-mill stuff, right? There goes Jesus again saying crazy stuff. You've got to wonder what this original audience was thinking as he was publicly out saying this. Probably like people that heard about Kanye the next day. They're like, he interrupted Taylor Swift? They're like, Jesus told people to poke their eyes out? I mean, if you weren't there and didn't know the context of this, or even if you did, this sounds crazy, right? I don't know your to-do list for the weekend, but I doubt that it said, like, I'd like to cut one of my limbs off. I think that sounds convenient and fun and just something I want to do, right? No, you were thinking, like, maybe I'll mow the yard, maybe I'll take a nap. Nowhere on there was gouge your eyes out or cut off a limb, and yet that's what Jesus says right here. Verse 8, so if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter heaven a crippled or lame than to be thrown into the unquenchable fire with both of your hands and feet. Cut off your hand. That's a big deal to us, right? Everybody here uses their hands, uses their feet every day. And yet it's an even bigger deal back then in this culture. And so that's what we're talking about. Some of the translation is lost. In a Jewish culture, Your body was a temple. And we know that we're supposed to view our body as a temple, but sometimes we struggle with that. But this culture viewed that even more. They wouldn't even do a lot of things that we do. Some of us just go out and get piercings when we're bored, right? I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that's what we do in our culture, right? Some of us just go out and get a piercing, like, ah, I'm bored. What's this bump thing on my ear? I'm going to pierce that, okay, right? That's what we do, right? Or we're like, you know, I haven't done the whole way around both ears, so I got some free time and $40. I'm going to go do that. That's just what we do in this culture, right? Or some of us are like, I like tattoos. I like my mom. I'm going to get mom tattooed on my arm, right? And so we just go and get tattoos and things. In Jewish culture, that was completely dishonorable. That was like one of the worst things you could do. In some ways, it would be the equivalent of like the forehead tattoo in our culture, right? Like we'll all get like the one that you can hide, but there's kind of a certain boundary that we won't go to, right? Where we're like, all right, that's too far. I'm not going to do that. That's what all of this would have been like in Jewish culture. To even talk about cutting off a hand or poking out an eye was like the least honorable thing that you could mention. It was terrible. It was the equivalent of like treason or just something that you wouldn't want to think about. It's the equivalent of being a terrorist, and maybe some of the things that we view in our culture. This was awful to first century Judaism. And yet Jesus is saying, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Is he just being really weird? Is he going for shock value? Oh, he wanted to get at the fact that hands and feet and the body were honored and were viewed as important. When I was 3 years old, my uncle had a farming accident involving a combine, and he cut his right hand off, completely off. And I will never forget hearing that news and the shockwaves that went through our family and how upset my grandparents were and how upset my dad was and just all the conversations that came after that. What does this do for his livelihood? What does this do for his job? He was a production worker at Ford. Would he be able to do his job? Would he be able to provide for his family? What did simple tasks look like? Would he even be able to care for their home now? What would it look like to play sports with his kids? Could he even write? He couldn't hold a pen anymore. He was going to have to switch. He was going to have to learn a new hand. And all of these things and just the ways and different angles that complicated his life. Cutting off a hand or a foot, I didn't need to tell you this, but let me just take five more minutes to tell you this, right, is a huge deal. You want to talk about something that complicates your life, talk about cutting off a hand or a foot. Because I've seen this firsthand in my family. This is a big deal. And my uncle still has complications from that. He still faces daily inconveniences from that, even as he's adjusted and gone through the mental process of just dealing with that. It's still crazy and affects his life day to day. And yet this is what Jesus says. If it causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, is Jesus saying, hey, I need you guys to do this just to impress me or to prove that you're part of my cult, part of my tribe? I want everybody to know that Christians are the ones with only one hand or with only one foot. No, he's saying, if you have a sin in your life, if you have something that constantly tempts you, if you have something that drags you down, if you have something that makes you compromise, if you have something that takes your attention off of me, like we talked about last week, right? Anything that we put between us and Jesus becomes an idol and gets our attention. If you have something in your life and you know it's getting your attention and you know it's an idol and you know it's a distraction and you know it's going to continue to be an idol and continue to be a distraction and continue to take your attention away and keep you from following me, if you know that that is the case, he's saying deal with it radically. Don't just say like, okay, distraction, I'm trying to see my friend Jesus over there. Can you just stay over here? He's saying, no, get rid of that thing. And so to illustrate the point, he compares it to a hand or a foot. And he says, amputate that sin, remove that sin, cut that sin off, and throw it away. Get it out of your life completely. Because he's saying there are two options here. Follow me. Or don't follow me. We can't follow Jesus with 30% of ourselves, right? Just like, yeah, I'm kind of following Jesus, and I'm kind of giving a lot of attention to this idol that distracts me too, so I'm kind of doing both right now. No, he's saying you can either follow me or not follow me. And so the choice he gives is that when you get to heaven someday, it'd be better to be without that distraction. Even if it seems like a big deal, even if it was a hand or a foot, it'd be better to not have that in your life and know that you follow Jesus with all of yourself than to get to heaven and say, hey, I'm a distracted fool who's made an idol out of this sin my whole life, and I'm trying to follow Jesus. Check out my awesome hands and feet. He's saying that there are two options, following and not following. And if we understand what it means to give our life, to give ourself, to give our heart to Jesus, we should follow him with everything. We should amputate that sin from our life. We must deal with sin radically and amputate the sin, amputate the risk of the sin, amputate the temptation, amputate all of it from our lives. Verse 9, and if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter heaven half blind than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. There's a singer, his name's Houston. I saw this a couple years ago, a story. I'm not condoning this, so don't go home and do it. This guy felt like he had an inner struggle and that God was asking him to do something. And so a couple years ago, right at the height of his fame, this guy gouged one of his eyes out because he said he needed to remove the sin and the evil from his life. We all hear that and we think, like, that is crazy. I could not do that. I would not poke one of my eyes out. Right? We like our eyes. We like being able to see with them. We like what they do for us. I think if I had to start ranking my nightmares, I think one of my biggest fears would probably be losing my sight or losing sight in even one of my eyes. Please don't come up to me and cover one of my eyes and try to play a trick on me, all right? I'm telling you guys my worst fears. I'm just being honest. But I think that's got to be up there, because what is more important? What's more foundational than sight? Than our ability to look at the world around us and judge everything and see everything? And yet again, Jesus is making this comparison, right? Because it wasn't important enough to compare it to a hand or a foot, right? Those things are important. Now he's like, all right, let's say that you already lose a hand. He's saying, what would still be more important than that? I'm going to say my eyes. I'm not saying I'm signing up to lose a foot tomorrow, but if I were in a wheelchair, I still have my eyesight. I still have my ability to see my kids and to hug my kids and to watch them grow up. And eyesight is one of the only things that would be more important than a hand or a foot. And so Jesus again circles back and makes this point clear. He says, if you have something that's in your life, a sin that distracts you, something that gets your attention, something that you've made into an idol, something that is taking your thoughts and your heart and your mind away from following Jesus, something that's getting all of your attention, you need to address that. You need to eliminate that. You need to amputate that sin, remove the temptation, and run after me with all of your heart. We must deal with sin radically. We have to amputate sin from our lives. There's a whole nother section here. There's a chapter of scripture, and I thought about doing more verses today, and I was looking at it and studying up, and this chapter is kind of famous because it deals with temptation and how we address sin, and yet I feel like these two verses are so packed that the application of these verses probably take us a lifetime to do. Because I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of us in this room have ever sinned, right? And I'm pretty sure if your hand doesn't go up, I don't like you, right? You're lying to us, right? Of course we've all sinned. Of course we've all compromised. Of course we're born with sin nature. We're born to love ourselves. We're born to want fame and recognition. We're born to want to please us. And so even as we give our lives to Jesus, even as we understand his sacrifice and understand that he came and died on the cross, not because he deserved it, but to take away our sins, even as we understand that and we say, Jesus, I want to live my life for you because you gave your life to me. You're my key. You're my bridge to knowing God the Father. I want you in my life. I want you in my heart so that I can know his love and be made complete and whole. Even as we make a decision like that and we say, I am a Christ follower, I am a Christian, we still mess up and we still fall short, right? So these verses are probably all that we can handle for today. They're all I can handle. I know that, to tell you the truth, just prepping for this, I was kind of getting nervous. So what does it look like to stand in front of people and say, hey, let's amputate sin? I think some people think like, well, he's up there on a stage, literally. He must be telling us he doesn't sin. Nope, not the case. But even as we try to follow Christ and as we try to run after him, and we know the ways that we fall short and we know the ways that we're tempted and we know the ways that we often mess up, we should be able to see those things and see patterns and remove those patterns. Remove the temptation, remove the sin and amputate the sin. See, some things we can handle to be around. Some things we can't. Those things are different for everybody. I know some people that can hang out in large group settings. Just be cool, chill, talk to people, meet people, they're good. I know others who the minute they're around a certain person, they're gossiping, right? They've got that friend, it takes like 30 seconds, boom, they're gossiping, they're talking about other people. They've got a go-to sin and a comfort zone that they struggle with. Something that for some reason, just with their personality and the way that they're made and the things that tempt them and the ways that they mess up, that's what they do. And so they struggle with that. I know other people who are just physical people. I talked to someone this week and they said, you know, probably every couple at Movement Church is struggling with physical stuff. Couples that aren't married, I mean, it's tough to be together and it's tough to not want to go past a certain line. And yeah, it is, because we're made to be physical people, and God created sex and gave us sex in the right design for us to enjoy, and yet we want to enjoy that outside of that design. And so there are some of us that we're programmed that way, right? We're with someone, we love someone, we want to feel affection, and so we often fall into the same trap. We fall into the same thing that we're alone with that person. We desire that person. We want to show that person how much we love. And so we cross lines and boundaries, things we know we shouldn't do, things we don't want to do, things we said that we would stop doing, and yet we continue to mess up in the same way. Some of us, it's lying, it's exaggerating, it's talking about our own lives. I'm not going to sit here and name every sin, because that would take like 10 hours, right? But we all have things that we struggle with. We all have things that we go to out of comfort and out of selfishness. And the truth is, if we understand ourselves and we understand temptation and we understand what it means to give all of us to Jesus, to follow him at all costs, we won't just say, hey, I'm going to go stare my sin in the face and just be cool with it. I'm going to go dance around my sin and I probably won't give in. No, if we understand what it means to follow Jesus at all costs, we will amputate that sin from our lives. We will address it radically. Just like Jesus talking about, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. But I like that hand or foot, Jesus. I was using that hand, that foot. I walk on it like every day. It was terribly useful to me. And he's standing there saying, do you love that more than me? It's me or that thing. Jesus, I kind of needed that eye. It really came in handy at my job. I was using both of my eyes, and together I would see with them, and they would really help. And he's saying, do you love me, or do you love that eye? Do you love me, or do you love that sin? Do you love me, or do you love the concept of that sin, the comfort of that sin? Do you love me, or do you love keeping that sin around just so it's there just in case? Do you love me, or do you love the temptation and the struggle that comes along with that sin? The reason these verses made me nervous is because there's not a lot of gray room there. It doesn't say like, hey, try to sever your hand, but save the muscles and some of the blood vessels and stuff. And you can kind of like maybe reattach it later as you grow and as you get stronger and as you get over that. And maybe we'll reintroduce that hand and we can reattach it and we'll bring it back and you guys can all be one happy family again. No, it's very simple. It says, if that's a struggle for you, if that has your attention, if that's in your way, cut it off and throw it away. And then your attention, your mind, your focus, your heart, your love, your energy is all devoted to Jesus. That's the gray room that's in this passage. All or nothing. And so if we know something that we struggle with, if we see a pattern in our lives, if we feel like every Monday morning we're saying the same prayer of forgiveness for our weekend because we did the same things again with the same people and struggled in the same ways and we're at the same parties, we should be able to say, God, that is something that I struggle with, and that is something that trips me up often, and that is a temptation, and that is something that pulls me down, something that distracts me, something that pulls me away from you. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I know that if I remove that sin from my life, if I remove the temptation of it, if I amputate it, if I just get rid of it, it's not going to be a struggle anymore, because it's not possible to be distracted. There's a ministry that I've come to know and love called Setting Captives Free. when you get home, if you want to check this out, it's just settingcaptivesfree.com. And this is a ministry of a man who struggled with pornography and saw it affect his marriage in huge ways over the years. And he just kept saying, okay, God, that's the last time, I promise, I'm not going to do that. Or he would say, I'm going to pray today at lunch. And the reality was that he came to see that he didn't just need accountability. He didn't just need to be in the Word. He needed to actually remove that sin and the temptation of that sin from his life. And so this guy was a traveling airline pilot. And what he would do is every time he was going to stay in a hotel, he would call ahead. And this is pre-internet, right? This is back when there was just cable and the bad channels at hotels that people would stumble upon. He would call ahead to his hotel room and he would say, I will not set foot in the hotel room until the TV is in the hallway or until you've removed it from my room. Sounds crazy, right? Then he can't watch movies and he can't watch Sports Center. Can't watch Honey Boo Boo or whatever we want to watch today, right? This guy's life is so empty and terrible. Now it seems easy, right? Because we already had the comparison of losing an eye or a hand or a foot. Oh, he has to go out without cable for like 2 hours at night before he falls asleep. What a miserable existence. But this guy said, I'm going to remove the sin, remove the temptation of the sin, so that my accountability is there for myself, so that I'm able to be in Scripture and build into myself, but so that I literally cannot struggle with this sin because the temptation is gone. It's completely been eliminated. I love that philosophy. This guy compared it to the verse that said, a cord of three strands is not easily broken, because he had his time in Scripture, he had the accountability in prayer and relationship of others, but he also had a time that he'd actually amputated the sin from his life and removed the sin, taken away the temptation and got rid of it completely. So what is that sin for you? What is the thing that distracts you, that takes your attention away from Jesus? What is the thing that you've made into an idol? What is the thing that trips you up, the thing that drags you down, and the thing that just keeps you from following Jesus with all of yourself? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that thing is, and I don't throw out some suggestions, but that could be anything. It could be a friend that maybe you can't hang out with one-on-one. Because when you hang out with that person, they're like a little devil on your shoulder in a cartoon, right? And they just talk you into stuff like, hey, let's go take shots till we black out. That'd be a great way to spend a Saturday. And you're like, okay, that would be a great way to spend a Saturday. Just whatever they suggest, yep, I'm all in. Maybe it's just that when the two of you get together while your kids are playing, you gossip out of your mind and dishonor your friends. So maybe you can't hang out with that person in a one-on-one setting. Maybe it's someone that you love, someone that you're dating, someone that you're engaged to. Maybe you need to change your dating structure, because maybe it's just to the point you love each other and you're going to really love each other when you're married, right? But right now, you cannot be alone with that person. Maybe you need to make all of your dates in public places, because no one makes out in public at Starbucks, right? I don't think so. I hope not, all right? Maybe you just need to change the way that your dating structure looks and completely remove that temptation. Maybe it's the internet. There was a time that I think we looked at the internet and we're like, oh, that's something guys struggle with, right? No, statistically now, it's 40% of women struggle with pornography and different things. And so that's not one that we can blame on genders anymore. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe you need some accountability software on your phone so that every website you go to is emailed to your mom. That could get embarrassing, right? If your mom knows how to read email, that is. Maybe every website that you go to just gets emailed to someone that's going to say, hey, I noticed you went to that. Maybe that takes away the temptation. Next time you're alone in your room and it's late and you're thinking, oh, I know what I'm going to do. Nope, because mom's going to see that. Or my accountability partner's going to see that. Or my friend's going to see that. Or someone I'm in a movement group with is going to see that. Maybe it's eliminating wireless internet at your house. Maybe so you only have one computer that's in the dining room in a centrally located place. It's kind of awkward to look at certain things in the dining room, right? Because someone could walk in at any time. Get rid of wireless internet? Can you even have a job or have a functional American home without wireless internet? I think so. I don't know. I think you can. It's actually possible. And some people in this room grew up without wireless internet. And they are still alive. It's possible, right? And yet we instantly think, but I need that. It's my eye. It's my hand. It's my foot. It's who I am. It's my existence. No, our existence is Jesus, and our life is Jesus, and our love and our everything is Jesus. And to follow him means that we're willing to amputate, to cut off, to get rid of any sin or any temptation that gets in the way of him. So this morning, as we read these verses and as we go through this as a church, I don't know what your sin is or what you struggle with. But I'm hoping that we can at least have a moment where we have the guts to bring that sin to light. Sin is the absence of God. Sin is darkness. Darkness and light are not the same thing. If this room was completely dark and I pulled out my little iPhone and flipped the flashlight on, there would be light in this room. There would no longer be darkness. When we shine light on sin, we expose it. We expose it for what it is. When we shine light on sin, when we bring Christ into the equation, we can remove sin. We can amputate it. We can cut it out. We can show it for what it is and get it out of our lives. So there's a few different ways that you could do that today. Some of you might have got a program coming in. It might just be something that you want to write on there. Maybe you're comfortable with that. Maybe you're not. I've been struggling with this. Maybe you don't even want to say what you're struggling with. Maybe you just say, I want to talk to someone. I would like to do some counseling, grab some coffee, whatever you want to call it. I need to talk to someone about something I've been struggling with. Maybe there's someone in the room that you feel comfortable talking to. Maybe it's your movement group leader. Maybe it's your apprentice leader. Maybe it's just your friend that you came with. Maybe it's someone that's in your group. But maybe they're the person that you want to tell so that you can put some light on that sin so that you can begin to remove it from your life and tear out its roots and expose it for what it is and see it removed. Maybe the person you need to talk to is the person that you're dating or the person that you're engaged to, the person that you're married to. Maybe there's someone that you want to text. There are a lot of different ways that we can expose sin, that we can remove it, that we can label it for what it is and begin to get rid of it so that we're not tempted, so that we're not distracted anymore. My prayer is this morning that we will have the courage to do that. Not because it's fun, not because it's easy. You're probably going to be tempted to think, oh, I'll do it later. We've all thought that before, right? You're probably going to be tempted to think, well, that could really be embarrassing if I have to tell people. There's one thing that we all have in common in this room, and it's not that we're all tan, right? Because I'm up here, okay? The one thing that we have in common in this room is that everyone in this room is a sinner. All right, so there's nothing that's embarrassing. I guarantee every person in this room has sinned like 10 million times. All right, so you don't have to be embarrassed about saying something or showing something that's in your life, because the reality is without Jesus, apart from Jesus, all of us are lost in our sin. And only through his blood, through his sacrifice, and through the fact that he's given us his church, this church, to run after him together, to support each other, that is the only way that we can stand and do that. And so we want to do that this morning. So I'm going to invite our band back up. We want to spend some time worshiping, some time reflecting, some time singing to God. And I'm hoping that we'll just take a chance to radically deal with our sin, to take steps to amputate that, to remove it from our lives. And I don't know what that looks like for you. It might mean just coming up here and kneeling down and just singing to God, spending some time praying and not being distracted by people around you. It might mean getting up and going and finding your movement group leader and talking to them, sharing with them, shining light on something and beginning to remove it. It might be talking to me. It might be going back to the next steps table. It might be writing a letter to someone or texting someone right now and saying, we need to talk. I need to talk to you about this. This is what I'm thinking and feeling. But don't wait. Don't put that off. Address sin now and address it radically, because sin is the absence of God. And we want the presence of God. We want all of God. We want all of Jesus glorified in Movement Church. We've said that we're a movement of people finding our way back to God. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. That doesn't mean that we've arrived. That doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. But that means today, if we find ourselves walking away from him, we're at least willing to turn and say, Jesus, I've put this between us. I've put this thing, this sin in our relationship, and it's separated us. It's come between us, and I'm going to remove it. I'm going to eliminate it. I'm going to amputate it, and I'm going to walk toward you. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect today, but it means that I'm trying. It means that I'm taking a step toward you, and it means that I want to seek you and follow you. So please have the courage to do that today, because I promise you, you won't miss that eye or that foot or that hand. The only thing that you'll regret, the only thing that you'll miss is the presence and the love that we find in relationship with Jesus. It is everything you could ever want, all you could ever want, and completely worth it. Let me pray and we can begin doing business and dealing with what God has put in our hearts and what we have in our lives. God, give us courage this morning. Give us courage to address the things that we've made into idols and the things that distract us from you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus. Even when he says shocking things, Lord, they are beautiful and they are needed and they are clear. God, help us to understand the ways that we are not honoring you and to remove those from our lives, to remove the temptation of those things from our lives, to address those things, to deal with those things, and to run wholeheartedly after you. God, give us courage this morning. Help us to have the conversations we need to. Help us to talk to the people that you're putting on our hearts and in our minds. Help us to take steps and put definition in place so that we won't be tempted, so that we won't be able to mess up as easy from here on out. God, help us to run after you by the way that we structure our lives and the things that we cut out. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.